Hey, friends. How are we doing today? Why don't we take a few moments and invite the Lord to speak to us? Would you bow your heads with me? Wonderful Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word brings wisdom and promise and hope. And your word has become flesh and dwelt among us. So this morning, through your word, I pray you disprove our false notions of who you are. May we come with eyes attentive, with ears hearing, with minds focused and hearts open. What you have to say this morning is too important to be delivered simply by me and my words. So I ask you to speak. I ask you to elbow your way into our lives. Please push, prod, poke, and shove until we come face to face with you. That's right where you want us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Confession time. I have a couple enemies. Perhaps enemy is too strong a word. Adversary may be more accurate. But the truth is, I don't get along with these two. I've never got along with them. I've had some professionals tell me that they're good for me and I should have them in my life. But admittedly, I will go out of my way to avoid contact with them unless it's absolutely necessary. Their names are diet and exercise. The only thing that matches my hatred for exercise is my passion for food. For me, a balanced diet consists of a cookie in each hand. But you know, dieting is a popular subject here in America. A simple search of the word diet at Amazon.com yields over 50,000 books. Last weekend, I shared with you some business management titles. Today, I thought you'd like some dieting tips. I know you've heard of the Atkins diet and the South Beach diet. But have you tried the coconut diet? Or perhaps the dorm room diet. There's always the high school reunion diet. Or one of my favorites, the big breakfast diet. For the gentler among us, there's the joy diet. And the kind diet. For the cantankerous, I might recommend the good mood diet. For the more aggressive, we have the warrior diet. The fat smash diet. The extreme fat smash diet. Then there's the 30-day diet, the 5-day diet, the 4-day diet. Oh, wait, the 3-hour diet. You know, I learned something in my research. The Western world knows a lot about appetite, but very little about hunger. By and large, the majority of us know next to nothing about the desperation that comes with the inability to provide food for ourselves or for our families. And that blessing actually puts us at a disadvantage when we come to the scriptures today. If you're just joining us, we're in a series we're calling The Good Life, in which we're examining the Beatitudes of Jesus, the 8 statements that he made, which really redefine what it means to live the good life, what it means to be blessed. I'd like to read all 8 Beatitudes to you. They're found in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This morning we'll take a closer look at the fourth beatitude. It's found in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus begins this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, not with commandments, but these statements of blessing. They aren't really prayers, per se, or blessings as we typically think of them. They're more like commendations. Statements in which the speaker recognizes that the person indicated is blessed. A few weeks ago, I showed you that that word blessed or blessed is the Greek word makarios. Difficult to translate because we don't have an English word that exactly does it justice. Some translate it, happy are those who hunger and thirst. You could translate it, fortunate are those who hunger and thirst. Or perhaps, congratulations to those who hunger and thirst. It's this broader concept of blessing. It's this idea that God is on the side of those who hunger and thirst. God is with those who hunger and thirst. And what we found as we've studied them, these statements run against the grain of conventional thinking. Here, Jesus redefines for us what it means to be happy, to be blessed. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is a huge concept in the scriptures, and different authors look at it from different angles. But throughout the book of Matthew, we see it used the same way again and again and again. It's very simple. Righteousness equals right conduct. Righteousness is doing the will of God. So in this fourth beatitude, Jesus says, happy are those who, blessed are those who want what God wants. Can you see the blessing of a righteous life? What if you could be a woman or a man fully committed, fully devoted to the life that God intends you to live? How different would you be? Fathers, what if you could be the kind of dad who meets his child's needs? That patient father who disciplines with love and wisdom, the daddy who's not so caught up in his own world that he misses out on those magical moments, fully present, fully engaged, giving himself. What if you could be the kind of person who was characterized by peace, in spite of your pace, in spite of your financial security, in spite of your loneliness? What if you could be a person free from insecurity and pride and fear and anxiety and a bad temper or a bad attitude? What if you could be free from that habit that has controlled you for years? It's consumed you. It eats you alive on the inside, and you've tried everything you could do to kick it, but you can't. What would you give to change? Jesus says back in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Some of you grammarians in the room will recognize this last verb is in the passive voice. Who's doing the filling? God. See, those who hunger for it will be filled, not because they strive for it and find it. It's because God gives it. He grants it in relationship with them. In fact, that word filled, it's a Greek verb kortazo, and it's the same verb that they used to speak of the fattening of animals. I mean, you will be filled. But I want you to read the first half of the verse carefully. Notice what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are the righteous." Well, that's certainly true, but that's not what he says here. He doesn't say, "Blessed are those who have their junk together. Blessed are the squeaky clean who never sin and never plan to." He says, "Blessed are those who want to be righteous." Get this. God doesn't wait for you to get your act together to bless you. His grace is far too impatient for that. God blesses a desire for righteousness before it's even obtained. And note, it's not even the effort to change that gets the blessing. It's simply the longing. Jesus says simply, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Or as we've seen, "Blessed are those who desperately want what God wants." But do you really want it? I mean, really want it? Here is when our blessing here in America becomes a disadvantage. Because most of us know little about hunger and thirst. I mean, we don't understand the scarcity that was common in the days of Jesus. Many in his audience knew what it was like to go hungry so that their kids could eat, if they even had that. Many in that arid climate knew what it was to run out of water on a journey through the desert. This was an everyday occurrence there. The verbs hunger and thirst, these are desperate words. They speak of longing, aching, craving. Are you famished for the things of God in your life? I mean, all of us want to be good people, right? We want to do good. We want to contribute to society. But you know, those desires are more like the grumbling of your stomach between breakfast and lunch. I mean, you're hungry, but if you miss your next meal, you'll live. The words Jesus uses speak of famine and starvation. Are you starved for the righteousness of God in your life? You see, the key word is passion. Passion. What are you passionate about? What raises your blood pressure? Is it the things of God? I suppose one way to look at this is it's really about priorities. A little later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." For many of us, our religion is an appendage. It's something that we tack on to bring balance in our lives. And, you know, it folds really neatly alongside career and family and exercise and hobbies. And it's just one more thing. We go to church regularly. We may give. We may serve. But does that sound like the passion of the fourth beatitude? A hungering, a thirsting, a fervent longing for the things of God. Does that describe you? I don't want you to misunderstand this beatitude. You'd be wrong if you think that this is a command to obsess over rules and regulations. Not at all. That explains why Jesus had such a hard time with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in his day. You see, in first century Judaism, there was no one more zealous for the law than the Pharisees. They were a strict sect of Judaism, and they believed, here's what they believed, that God would bless the nation contingent upon the people's strict obedience to the Torah. At that time, Israel was an occupied territory. They believed that God wanted to restore them as a sovereign nation. But before the Roman Empire could be run off, people had to straighten out their lives. They had to get their junk together. So the Pharisees took it upon themselves to bring the law into everyday life. And not only did they teach the law, but they modeled it. They modeled it to perfection. Then their fervor led them to promote strict interpretations of the law. It came to be known as the oral law, or the traditions, it's sometimes translated. And it's how they interpreted how that old law should flesh out in everyday life. It was much stricter than the actual law itself. But here's what they thought. If people followed the stricter interpretations of the law, then they never come close to breaking the law itself. Oh, they loved the law. But they missed the point. Jesus explains the problem in verse 8 of chapter 15 of the book of Matthew. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The Pharisees embraced rules and regulations, but without the relationship. The point of the fourth beatitude is not to follow rules for rules' sake. It's about doing what God wants out of a heart of devotion to Him. I don't do things that Suzanne wants me to do because I'm afraid of her. No. I do things to please Suzanne because I love her with all my heart and my soul and my strength. Wait a minute. One occasion, Jesus was asked, how would you sum up the law? Take the entire law, all the commandments, how would you sum it up? He took them to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Devotion. You see, the fourth beatitude is not about living a perfect life per se. It's about devotion to God. So what does it look like for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I believe, as that fourth beatitude extrapolates, loving God, full devotion to God, means that you will want what God wants. It's that desire rooted in your devotion to Him. Now, this kind of devotion, we see it throughout the Scriptures, especially in the Psalms. There's one psalm in particular, Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David. The editorial note tells us that it was written when he was in the wilderness, probably running from his enemies, either Saul or Absalom. We don't know, but we know he's running for his life. Even in this context, we can't miss his passion for God. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Can you feel the desperation in his words? His vocabulary is graphic. That word translated earnestly seek, it's not the word commonly used in Hebrew to talk about seeking something. I'm going to bore you with more grammar, forgive me. But the verb stems from the noun daybreak, morning. Originally it meant to rise early to search, which gives us another reminder that God especially loves morning people. I digress. No, it's this idea, this passionate search that prioritizes search above all other work, above sleep. I will rise early to seek you. It's a beautiful image. This writer aches for God with everything in him. Verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Now, this is why he has such devotion. You see, he's come to know who God really is in worship. If you'll allow me to drag it into today's context, he's seen God in church. He's got to know who God is. And that is what's drawn him to him. That is why he has such a desperation for God and for the things of God. Well, his experience leads him to proclaim, verse 3, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." Your love is better than life. Verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." He's talking about a deep feeling of fulfillment at the core of his being. The richest of foods, it translates two words. Literally, if we drug them over into English, it would be the suet and the fattiness. Do any of you know what suet is? Right, Google it. Just don't do the pictures. It'll make you want to throw up. These are parts of an animal. And it sounds disgusting to us, but they are the fattiest parts, okay? Now, meat was rare in those days to begin with. So when you had it, you rarely obtained the fat parts. The fatty parts were expensive because the same rule applies today. Are you ready for this? Fat equals flavor, right? Yeah, that's why you order a ribeye when you go to the steak restaurant. Fat equals flavor. It's the same thing here. So David here, he's using this metaphor. He says, "God, in your presence, my soul feasts at a glorious buffet of the finest foods." Verse 6, "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you," literally, "I meditate on you through the watches of the night." There are three watches in the night. Being awake for all of them means you were awake all night. What keeps you up at night? Usually worry or fear or insecurities. It's often a nagging sense of dread. And that, in part, may have been the case with David. He is running for his life, after all. But notice how he uses his sleeplessness. It says that he remembers the Lord. Beautiful word. We don't have a good English word for it. But it's this idea, not just of a casual, "Oh, I remember God." Something that you might stumble upon as something jogs your memory. No. This word "remember" means to intentionally focus your mind. To deliberately dwell on God. Sometimes that word's used negatively, and when it is, it's translated worry. He deliberately focused his mind on God in those times. It says that he meditated on God. He continues, verse 7, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." Think of a baby bird sheltering, or a mother bird sheltering her baby. Then in verse 8, he exclaims, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." My soul grabs on and doesn't let go. Isn't that beautiful? Again and again, we see through the scripture people who just really got this and understood what full devotion to God looked like. And it's an important theme through the scriptures. That's the kind of person that God's looking for. That's the kind of person, honestly, that God blesses. A person fully devoted to him. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me," here we go again, "with all your heart. With everything in you." Now, we are at all different places on a spiritual journey here. And some of you have come into the building today, maybe even for the first time, and you're beginning to ask some interesting questions about God. And I always want this church to be a safe place for you to ask those questions. I want this to be a place where you can grow and learn and ask and be stretched. I love that. But some of us need to have a fire lit under us because we've been stagnant. We've been going through the motions, as we say, of religion. And we couldn't say that it's a hunger or a thirst. Any of you remember, he was a Christian artist from the late 70s and early 80s. His name was Keith Green. Any of you closet Keith Green fans in here?
Yeah.
Me too. Keith Green passed away in 1982 in a plane crash, and so a lot of you have never even heard of him. But he wrote a very funny song that in the end wasn't that funny. And it was entitled, "You Love the World and You're Avoiding Me," written from God's perspective. And some of us are right there. This concept that remember, Jesus said was most basic to faith. Most basic to faith. When everything boils down, he said it all comes down to loving God and loving others. And in this particular context, loving God with everything in you, your heart, your soul, your strength, everything in you. And he says, that's most basic to faith. You want to sum it all up in a sentence? There it is. How are you doing with that? Look, I know some of us, I mean, this is a journey. And we'll get there. And we're asking questions. Great. Some of you have been in this thing for a long time. And your approach to faith is something like, eh. Depends on how exciting the worship was, how interesting Troy's sermon was. Eh. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the things of God. How do you develop a passion for someone? That's an interesting question. I think at its most basic, you need to get to know him or her. Single guys, you meet a young lady, you're interested. How do you know if it's worthy of a pursuit? Well, very simply, get to know her. Spend time with her. Spend a lot of time with her. Spend time with her friends who know her best, who know all the old stories, who really know who she is. Figure out what makes her tick. Get into her head, especially if you don't understand her. Find out what she loves. Find out what she hates. Find out what makes up who she is. And then make a decision. Is this worthy of pursuit? And you know what? If it is, believe me, you will. And what's interesting is it works kind of the same way with God. If you want to stir up a passion in your life for God, get to know him. Even those of you who have known him for a long, long time, maybe you need to become reacquainted with who he is. Because I am absolutely convinced that once you get to know him, you couldn't help but have an insatiable passion to know him more. He's just that kind of God. So it works the same way. How do you get to know him? Spend time with him. Spend time with friends who know him best. People who've known him for a long time. People have been places with him that you haven't. Figure out what makes God tick. Get into his head, especially when you don't understand him. Figure out what he loves. Figure out what he hates. And my friends, at the end of the day, I think if you do the math, if you truly engage him and if you truly pursue him, you couldn't help but be passionate. One writer says it this way, Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." What does that look like? Nuts and bolts, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. What does that look like? Lots of different ways you could do this. Spending time with God, talking to God, we sometimes call it prayer. One great thing you could do is read what he wrote about himself. We call it the Bible around here. Another thing you could do is read books that other people have written about him to see what they've learned. You can grow to know God by going to worship with other people in a community like this. Could be at one of our weekend services. It could be at our Wednesday night Bible study. It could be at another Bible study. It could be in a small group. It could be taking a friend to coffee who's journeyed somewhere with God that you haven't. And just talking about God. What have you learned and what are you learning? It's bringing God into your everyday life. And so many of us have compartmentalized him. And we've just shoved him over here to something we do on Sundays. I don't see that in the text. I see an ache. I see a longing for the things of God. That fourth beatitude. Remember, blessed are those who want what God wants. In your life and everybody's life, it's this idea of righteousness. Doing God's will. Do you have that kind of passion? Please bow your heads with me. I want to encourage you to pray your own prayer. Some of you are new to praying. It's not as hard as you think. It's simple conversation. But I want to encourage you to make your own prayer response to God right now. Tell him what's on your mind. Is there anything you need to give over to him? Is there something in your life that has kept you from being fully devoted to him? Is there an area of your life that you need to invite him in? Have your own conversation with God. Father, we recognize that we love you with most of our heart and most of our soul and most of our strength. But I pray you open our eyes to see who you are. As I'm convinced once we see who you really are, we couldn't help but seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Once we see who you are, we couldn't help but lay our lives down for you. For those of us who have been halfway in, just going through the rituals of religion, inspire us to change. Help us to catch the vision of what life could be. This blessed life, walking this earth, wanting what you want with a passionate desperation. Help us to have eyes to see what that could look like, how that would affect our families and our friendships and our careers, how it can impact our neighborhood and our world. Give us a vision to see that, Lord. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.